Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Mortality is a period of testing, a time to prove ourselves worthy to return to the presence of our Heavenly Father. In order for us to be tested, we must face challenges and difficulties. These can break us. That is, if our foundations of faith, our testimonies of truth, are not deeply embedded within us.
That's the voice of Thomas Monson. He's current president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He's also called the Living Prophet. And his voice, if you are a Mormon, is the voice of God. He's not God himself, but he speaks for God. He's the spokesperson from God to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's one source of Mormon authority. Of course, there are also their holy books, the Book of Mormon, first and foremost among them. But how do you know what Mormons believe? You've perhaps been visited by the elders, these young men who travel about trying to teach you about Mormonism, at your front door. And if you've heard something about what Mormons believe, you're pretty darn sure that that's what Mormons believe. And you mention it to them, they might likely say, no, we don't believe that, or I've never heard that. So what's up? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, September the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking with Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry about Mormonism in its own words, and then we'll devote the rest of today's program to your thoughts about the swine flu, flu season, and worship practices. You walk in, you shake a hand. Maybe you shake a lot of hands. The pastor gets to shake everybody's hands if everybody walks out the same door, and in the middle of the service, perhaps you share the peace, another handshake, maybe an embrace. Then comes communion. You gather together, and in many churches, you all drink from the same cup, or maybe you eat from the same bread, or the same hand hands you those cups and that bread. Should we change our worship practices to help curtail the spread of flu during flu season? Our worship practices, our communion practices, I want your answer to that question in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And if you're following us at Twitter, @IssuesETC. Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's author of the new book. He's actually compiled the new book titled, in their own words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be with you, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Who speaks for Mormonism officially? I mean, is it what the average Mormon will tell you he or she believes? Is it the Book of Mormon? How do we know what Mormonism actually teaches?
Well, actually, the prime authority goes clear to the top, the prophet, seer, and revelator, which, as you said, is currently Thomas S. Monson. He is the living prophet who was supposed to have the authority to speak for the entire church. Mormons do believe in this concept known as priesthood authority, but the priesthood authority does not go upward. It only goes kind of in a lateral view and downward. In other words, a Mormon male can speak for his family as a priesthood leader in his family, but he certainly cannot dictate what the church is supposed to believe. So if Thomas Monson gets up and elaborates on some doctrinal issue, that is supposed to be the marching orders for all Latter-day Saints.
When you were compiling this compendious list of quotations from the holy books, from past presidents, from the seers and revelators, what quote from a Mormon leader shocked you the most?
Oh, boy. Boy, that's a great question. I never even thought about that. I'll tell you, a lot of them shocked me a lot. I mean, there are some pretty incredible statements here. And even though I think most Mormons would probably find some of the quotations to be quite outrageous, it's up to the Latter-day Saint to ask himself, gee, do I really want to believe that people that say such things are really hearing this voice from God himself? I mean, to come up with this stuff. For instance, there's one comment that is often brought up by many Latter-day Saints, and that is that God will never permit a living prophet of the Mormon Church to lead the church astray. And yet, when we go back and we look at some of the statements that Brigham Young said, for instance, I mean, Brigham Young, let me read you this very quickly. He said, if there is an elder here or any member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who can bring up the first idea, the first sentence that I have delivered to the people as counsel that is wrong, I really wish they would do it, but they cannot do it for the simple reason that I have never given counsel that is wrong. This is the reason. Now, I think most Mormons, going back and reading the writings of Brigham Young, would probably be embarrassed by some of the things that he taught and said. And yet we don't find Brigham Young, at least I can't find anywhere where Brigham Young actually got up and remarked on some of these controversial statements and said, you know what, I got it all wrong. That was just my opinion. He doesn't seem to do that. And so, again, it comes down to, can I really trust these guys? I mean, they claim to have all this kind of authority. They claim to speak for God, but yet they say some of the most outrageous things. And I often ask Mormons, I mean, if they say something that's irresponsible, would you at least admit to me that it's irresponsible? And you know, it's funny, I can't find a lot of Mormons that would even agree to that.
So how do we account for the lack of knowledge with regard to again, your average Mormon, as to what has really been said, principally by these highest authorities, the prophets and revelators, the presidents of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Are they simply not taught it?
Well, it's certainly not something you would probably hear in a Sunday morning meeting when the general public is allowed to attend or encouraged to attend, even though I notice that even though their signs out front will say, you know, visitors welcome, they don't tell you what time to show up. But a lot of these teachings you will find in their gospel doctrine manuals. And this is really what's important. This is where you can really find Mormonism as it's being taught today, and that is in the church manuals. And I spend a lot of time studying the manuals. In fact, we have a section in the book. You know, as you've noticed in looking at the book, we start with the standard works, and then we go with Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, on down to Thomas Monson. We get into the apostles, the 70s, you know, things like that. And then we have a section for church manuals where we're showing actually what church manuals are saying about these things or have said about certain issues. And I think looking at the church manuals is very important because this is done by the Church Correlation Department, which is under the auspices of the First Presidency, the top three guys in the Mormon Church. And if they are giving credence to what is being put in the manuals, you would have to assume that that's what the leadership wants the Mormon people to believe. And so I think quoting church manuals is fair game, and I often do that. And that's one of the reasons why we included them in the book. Although you'll also notice we have other sources in there, which probably on the scale of authority would be near the bottom. But nonetheless, I decided to put those in there just to show readers what some of your average Mormons are saying, such as in newspaper interviews or something that was said on the internet somewhere. I'm not trying at all to imply that what they are saying is actually authoritative for the rest of the church, but it does tend to show that the average Latter-day Saint does agree in many cases to what Mormon leaders have said on a given subject.
I guess it may be helpful to try and understand, at least historically, how far back in Mormonism's history this unquestioned authority of the highest office there, president, prophet, seer, revelator. How far does that go? Where does that emerge?
Well, it tends to go back clear to the beginning with Joseph Smith. I mean, Joseph Smith actually said, when did I ever teach anything wrong from this stand? When was I ever confounded? And so he comes across as a prophet of God in the Old Testament sense of the word. And of course, when we look at the Old Testament, you just didn't mess around with the prophets. I mean, they had a lot of insight, and to contradict or go against the decree of the prophet usually brought a lot of either physical harm, national harm, or even eternal harm. So the Mormon people tend to look up to these people as being God's spokesman on earth, as you mentioned earlier. There's no doubt about that. What's funny, though, is after they're dead and they're no longer living, that's when we start hearing some of the criticisms coming out from some Mormons. For instance, I've heard a lot of Mormons criticize Brigham Young, and it's easy to do because Brigham Young isn't here to defend himself. But I think the Latter-day Saint has to ask himself, even though Brigham Young, for instance, isn't living right now, he was living when he said those things, and he was believed when he said those things. So again, we have to go back to that other quotation. Was Brigham Young, in fact, leading the church astray back then when he was making those comments? And I think if you believe in consistency at all, you would see that there's a problem here, because many Mormons today don't believe like Brigham Young did back in the 19th century.
Well, when we come back from this break, I'd like to go to the heart of the matter with our guest, Bill McKeever, and that is the Mormon system of salvation. I remember having a conversation with two very well-spoken young men, elders sent from the local Mormon assembly. They were there to try and explain to me what Mormonism was all about. They had their books of Mormon with them. I asked questions about how one is saved, and they gave me an answer that sounded for all the world like an answer a devout Christian might give. Oh, we're saved by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone. And I thought to myself, that's not what I expected the Mormons to say. Well, that's what the elders said. What do the authorities of the church, the holy books, and the prophets, and the revelators, and the other authorities in the Mormon church actually say about the Mormon system of salvation? Is it salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone? Our call-in number as we talk with Bill McKeever on this Monday afternoon, September the 21st, about Mormonism, in its own words, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments as well. Talk back at issuesetc.org. This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So, if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. IssuesETC.org.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Welcome back. We're talking about Mormonism in its own words. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Bill McKeever is our guest, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's collected, I should say, an encyclopedic volume of Mormon quotes from their holy books, from their presidents, and it's called, in their own words, a collection of Mormon quotations. You can purchase In Their Own Words under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. All right, Bill, let's talk about the system of salvation that Mormons profess to believe in. Were the young elders who visited me that one afternoon when they said, when they agreed that they were saved by grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone, were they telling me the truth? Were they mincing words?
Well, they were using words that they could probably define and satisfy themselves among Mormon people. But unfortunately, we find that many times Latter-day Saints will use these words that we share, and they don't clarify what they mean when they use those words. Now, I'm coming across more and more Mormons who tend to explain their soteriology in a way that sounds very evangelical. And I think they're getting this from BYU professors like Robert L. Millett. Millett actually made a comment where he says, when it came to salvation or eternal life, it is not something for which we can barter, nor something that we may be purchased with money, nor in the strictest sense is it something that may be earned. And I think a lot of Mormons are latching on to comments like that, and they're trying to take it and run with it. However, the fact remains that the words merit and the words earned are still a big part of the Mormon explanation of salvation when it comes from the leadership. You have Spencer Kimball, for instance. Many in the world and even some in the church seem to think that eventually the Lord will be merciful and give them the unearned blessing, but the Lord cannot be merciful at the expense of justice. We find that when it comes to the idea of justification by faith alone, we have Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president, calling it the most pernicious doctrine. And so we still see these teachings within the books of Mormonism, within the books that Mormons can still purchase today. We do not see a denunciation of these teachings to give us the impression that somehow the Mormon church is making a transition. The teachings are still there. When we listen to General Conference, for instance, we're still hearing comments about salvation needing to be earned and merit being involved in this thing. I mean, and this is something that's just very common. They haven't gotten away from it at all. But I think, again, when we are talking with our Mormon friends and they bring up things that sound very familiar to us, it's imperative. I can't stress this enough. It's imperative to have them explain what they mean and define their terms. Because you'll find that in most of the cases, they are not saying the same thing at all. They're just using the same words that we use.
What do the Mormon authorities teach about Jesus in their own words?
Well, it's interesting because Bruce McConkie, for instance, when he was alive, he died in the mid-1980s, he made it very clear that the Jesus that we worship is actually a mythical Jesus, which would make you think that we're not worshiping the true Jesus according to Bruce McConkie. But yet when you talk to most Latter-day Saints, they'll insist that it's the same Jesus, the same New Testament Jesus that we talk about. But yet the way they explain how their Jesus became what he is today is certainly different, because in Mormonism, Jesus became a God in the pre-existence. In other words, in the world where we lived prior to taking on our mortality. They would teach that he didn't become perfect until after the resurrection, and they might say that he made all things, but the fact is he couldn't have made all things if he became a God at a particular point in time. They also talk about the virgin birth, but again, as McConkie explained it, it's a virgin birth only insofar as that Mary did not have sexual relations with a mortal man. She had a sexual relationship with an immortal man, who in Mormonism would be her own father, Elohim, which of course is very offensive to most people, even Mormons, when they finally carry it to its logical conclusion. But these are things that Mormon leaders have actually said about this subject. So When it comes to saying that they worship the same Jesus, well, Gordon Hinckley said he doesn't believe in the traditional Christ, and he even said in another message later on that there are some critics of the Mormon Church that say that they don't believe in the same Jesus, and he said there was some truth to that statement. So obviously the leaders seem to know something that the average layperson is ignorant of, and what we're trying to do at MRM and what we're trying to do with this book is to get that information out to people. And one thing that you probably noticed, Todd, when you look at the book, it's interesting that you see a pattern develop when you see quote after quote after quote that a lot of these leaders are saying the same exact thing. They're just wording it a little bit differently, which shows that there's a vast amount of agreement when it comes to this topic. At other times, you're going to find a statement that just stands out from the rest and completely contradicts the others. I purposely did that, and you'll notice there's no commentary in this book whatsoever. I purposely did not want to put any of my personal thoughts in this book outside of the introduction at the front of it, and I wanted to let the quotes speak for themselves so that people can see this is what Mormons are reading, and this is how you can see the pattern developing and how they understand what they're reading.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Hey, one of the things that I've heard in the past is the fact that someone, and I don't recall who made the comment, but they thought that there may be a shift taking place in the Mormon Church because as they interact more with their Christian community and quote Christians become part of that, is that the influence of Christianity has actually changed the Mormon Church over time, since for them, since their doctrine is a moving target, they have no problems with moving it.
Yeah, I think there are some Christians that are under the assumption that the Mormon Church is making a doctrinal shift. However, Gordon Hinckley, back in a conference message that he gave in October of 2001, he said, "Those who observe us say that we are moving into the mainstream of religion. We are not changing. The world's perception of us is changing. We teach the same doctrine." So you see, if a Christian is assuming that, he's doing so really without the permission of the leadership of the church, because they don't think they are. They think they're saying the same things they've always been saying.
Christians are accustomed to talking about salvation and the revelation being in Scripture alone, and we mean thereby the 66 canonical books of the Old and New Testament. Mormons have what they call the standard works of the church. What, in their own words, do they have to say about their sources of written authority?
Well, of course, they would say, going back to what Joseph Smith claimed back in the 1840s, for instance, that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and that a person can get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. They view, of all the four books that they have in their standard works, the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, really only the one that ever is given any kind of a negative description is the Bible. And in Article 8 of their Articles of Faith, they would say that they believe the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. Now, what that really comes out to meaning when you're talking with Latter-day Saints is they believe that the Bible was not transmitted correctly. They would have a very difficult time proving that it's not translated accurately because, I mean, you know, scholars would say, hey, this thing's translated very well with the manuscripts that we have. The problem is Mormons don't believe those manuscripts are trustworthy in many areas. And so while even the Book of Mormon has seen numerous changes, and most of them are grammatical, I admit, but there are textual changes that do change the meaning, you don't see a disclaimer for the Book of Mormon, well, we believe the Book of Mormon as far as it's translated correctly. Only the Bible gets that decree.
Then with only 30 seconds, Jim in Evansville, Indiana, emails us, what's the best way to witness to Mormons who come to my door? About 30 seconds here.
Well, personally, what I like to do is just ask them very simply, if they were to die right now, do they have the assurance that all their sins are forgiven? And I have found in my experience that Mormons cannot know this for sure because their forgiveness is based on their ability to completely and truly repent. And when you ask them, well, how many sins must you repent of, they'll tell you all of them. And repentance in the Mormon definition of the word, according to Doctrines and Covenants 58:43, is the forsaking of sin. So in essence, they need to forsake all sin. And I like to really hammer on that, because if you don't know if your sins are forgiven, I don't think, according to Matthew 1:21, you have a right to claim to be one of God's people, because he came to save his people from their sins. And if you don't think your sins are forgiven, I don't think you have a right to make that claim.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's author of the new book titled In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations. Bill, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you again.
When we come back, the last half hour of the program today, we're devoting to your answer to this question. Swine flu is upon us. There's no doubt about it. H1N1 is in the country, and it's on the move, and it's going to be a part of the coming flu season. But already, swine flu alone is concerning people because many have no resistance to it whatsoever, and we don't know how to vaccinate against it quite yet, and it's a new thing. So, with swine flu on the move, should we change our worship practices? The handshaking, whether it be at the door, the exchange of peace in the midst of the service, what else? If you're Roman Catholic, you have holy water, and people will dip from the same font, drink from the same cup in Holy Communion. Should all these things be changed, at least temporarily, until swine flu's blown over, in order to keep the transmission of the disease to a minimum? I want to hear from you. How should worship practices change, if at all, in the face of the swine flu? We'll have some stories from it, from NPR, and from another news outlet for you to listen to, and then I want your answer to this question. Should we change our worship practices in the face of the swine flu? It's Monday afternoon, September the 21st. We are coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Email your questions or comments to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or if you follow us at Twitter, our address, @issuesetc. Your thoughts on the swine flu and worship practices after the break.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the New Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the New Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An attack on the rights of conscience.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Katharina Sinsan DiCarlo, a pro-life Catholic nurse at Mount Sinai Hospital in New York City, was recently compelled to assist in an abortion procedure. Officials at the hospital were aware of her opposition to abortion, but threatened her with insubordination charges if she did not participate in the non-emergency abortion. It is currently a violation of federal law to pressure a healthcare worker in such a way. However, President Obama has expressed a desire to reverse this law. In the meantime, Mrs. Sinsan DiCarlo is suing her employer. Her case has been taken up by the Alliance Defense Fund.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.